want to get a drink of water. I carry the Bible, but I suffer from convergence insufficiency, which requires special reading glasses for near reading. So I type out all my scriptures and everything and have them with me. But thank you this morning for your kind greeting, and it's so good to be here again. We have many years of experience with the Cokato Church. It goes back over many years. And it's so good to be back. And of course, we so love your pastor and his wife and the privilege we have of being in fellowship with them and the times we get together. I want to do something probably that I haven't done in over 60 years of ministry. I have preached from the promises of God, but I want to preach about the promises of God this morning. And so I'll be taking you through several scriptures. I want to turn you to 1 Kings chapter 8. This is the time when Solomon the king dedicates the temple, this beautiful temple that he's built. Lavish. And he dedicates it to the Lord. And when the priests carry the ark into the temple and take it into the Holy of Holies and set it down, and they back out of there, and this is the only time when more than one priest was allowed in the Holy of Holies, but they carried the ark in and set it down, and they backed out, and when they did, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and they were not able to minister any longer. And Solomon waited for a period of time, and then he blessed the congregation. And then he said this in the 8th chapter in verse 23. He said, "Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keeps covenant with mercy and with your servants that walk before you with all their hearts." Then in verse 56, "Bless the Lord that has given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promises, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." Then I'll skip over into the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, where Peter writes, "Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." And also in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Yes. Let's pray. Father, this morning we're addressing the promises that you've given. And Lord, we're so grateful for all the promises we have received and all the promises you have kept to us. Oh God, we thank you for that this morning. Your promises are yea and amen in him. And so we count them a blessing to us. As we look at them this morning, we'll give you praise and honor and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Russell Herrmann was a 67-year-old carpenter that died in 1994. He made out his will, and they read the will in the last testament, and this is what it says. "I bequeath the following. I bequeath $2.4 million to the town of Cave Rock." That's where he lived in Illinois, on the east side of the river, across from St. Louis. "I give $2.4 billion to the city of East St. Louis. I give $1.5 billion for projects in southern Illinois. In a final act of unprecedented generosity, he left $6 trillion to the Federal Reserve to pay off the national debt. 6 trillion in 94 is 23 trillion now. Only one problem. The only thing he owned when he died was a 1983 Olds Tornado. You see, he may not have left behind anything of monetary value, but he did leave us a good truth. You can't give away what you don't possess. And in essence, he may not have left anything behind, but the bottom line is that he did not have the resources to carry out his promises. But I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not so with God. It's not so with God. He has all the resources, he has all the ability to make good on his promises. Now let me give you the definition of a promise. A promise is a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified that gives the person to whom it is made a right to claim the performance of a specific act. I'll do it again because you have to listen to it through a little bit. It's a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified that gives the person to whom it is made a right to claim the performance of a specific act. A promise is an assurance that God gives to his people so that they can walk in faith as they live for him. Now, I want to look at the difference. Just give me the difference between a command and a promise. A command is something we should do. A promise is something God says, I will do. A command must be obeyed. A promise must be believed. A promise, when God gives it, and then gives it as a command, you will. But when God gives us a promise, it's I will. I'll do it. He never makes a promise that he won't keep. You can stand on it. You can depend on it. You can rest in it. Adoniram Judson, who was a missionary to Burma for many years, said this. He said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. So God never overpromises, and he never underdelivers. He comes through totally. So I want us, though, to recognize that we need to look at the promises within a context. A verse without a context is a pretext. So you need to look at what's surrounding it. Now, all of us would quote the scripture that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews, I think it's 11, it was 13:5. I'll never leave you nor I will forsake you. Ever quoted that? Yeah, we do. But there's a surrounding part to it. Listen to this. Let your character or moral disposition be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave you or never forsake you. There's a context within that promise. Amen. We need to look at the context. We've all read in the Old Testament, and especially, I want to read to you from Jeremiah 29:10-14. This is what it says. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years of completed Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you to the place from which I've caused you to be carried away captive. Now, that promise is not made to us. I'm not going to wait 70 years for an answer. It's not made to us, but there are some good things we can get out of it. We can look at that promise and realize that God is a promise keeper. Who else could keep a promise for 70 years? He kept his promise to Israel. So in effect, I can look at it and say, God kept his promise to Israel. There's some good things in this. It tells us that God knows everything, that God is not out to harm us. God wants to help us. God has plans for us. And with God, our future is filled with hope. Yes. So I can draw out of that a promise that gives me hope and gives me assurance. And helps me. So I focus on that and I see that. Also, there are promises that are repeated in Scripture, and that's good. We need that. We need the repetition. Joshua 1:5 says, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you, and I will not fail you nor forsake you. And then the one that I gave to you, Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's a balance there. God said it in the Old Testament, he said it in the New Testament. If he says it in the entirety of his Bible, it's absolutely true beyond a shadow of a doubt, and you can't limit it to one particular country or one particular nation or one particular people. It's one we can claim. It's ours for the claiming. Hallelujah. We must be willing to accept all of God's promises. Some of them we don't like so necessarily. Listen to what Jesus said in John 16:33. He said, these things I have spoken unto thee, that you may have peace. Listen to what he says. In this world you will have tribulation. Now, we can't take the promises of God and put them up on our refrigerator, the pleasant ones we like, and then when something comes along, wonder why it happened. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. I don't think we've seen anything yet, but it's coming. But you suffer tribulation. There are things that happen in life that we don't understand or explain. But that doesn't diminish the promise of God. Jesus told us, he warned us. I warned you that in this world you will have tribulation. But he goes on to say, listen to this, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes.
I have overcome. And if Jesus overcame it, he gave us the power to overcome it.
That's right.
For he lives within us. Hallelujah. Listen. Romans 8, Paul wrote saying, nay, we're more than conquerors to him that loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors. Hallelujah. There's victory. It may be that we have to go through some things, but I want you to know when you come out the other end, you're coming out stronger than you went in.
Amen.
Because God keeps his promise.
Yes.
We can't doubt his promises. Hallelujah. I have overcome. But the ultimate purpose of God's promises is to glorify him. It isn't to glorify me. It isn't to make me feel good. It's to glorify him. Now, God's not on an ego trip. God knows that when we glorify him, it benefits me. God blesses me. When I glorify him, it brings me to the place where I am humbled and I'm submissive and I'm yielded. When I glorify God and lift his name up, the Holy Spirit helps me. And I can feel it and know it and be assured of it, that the promise is there. So it humbles me. And Peter wrote saying, humble yourselves therefore in the presence of God and he shall exalt you in due time.
Yes.
So when I'm humbled and I humble myself and I yield myself up and I recognize that I am just a channel through which God is working and he's doing it all, I've got to give him the glory because it belongs to him. And I praise his name. Hallelujah. So we give God all the glory. It isn't just this ego. It's just the fact that in glorifying him, it blesses me. I'm the recipient of it. It's like a channel that goes from God back to me. And I'm blessed in it. Hallelujah. Now there are some promises that are conditional. Excuse me. I told you you were going to do this to me. Don't you just hate it when a preacher takes a drink of water and you're so thirsty? Some promises are conditional. Deuteronomy 11:22. And by the way, I've been reading from the Amplified. All my memorization and learning has been in the King James. But there are times when there are, and the Amplified is such a good translation. So I'm giving it to you out of the Amplified. Deuteronomy 11:22, "For if you diligently keep this commandment, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to cleave unto him, then the Lord will drive all the nations before you, and you shall dispossess nations greater and mightier than you." And as long as they walked in that, Israel was blessed. They were blessed. When Israel began to substitute false gods and all kinds of ideologies, and insert them into the worship of God, God let them go into captivity for 70 years. If you'll notice something, they were worshiping false gods. They had built altars in the high places, and even in areas around the temple, there were false gods. But when they went into 70 years of captivity, if you look at the history of it, from the time that Israel came back until even Jesus came, there were no idols in Israel. They got rid of them. They laid them aside. So the condition was conditional. And then even Jesus gives us a conditional promise. "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone asks receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened." That's a beautiful, wonderful promise. But look at it. The promise is, it'll be given you, but the condition is you got to ask. The promise is you will find, but the condition is you got to seek. And the promise is it'll be open unto you, but the condition is if you knock. There's a condition to it. If I ask, and that word, by the way, asking, doesn't mean that I just simply go and lay it out before God and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm asking for this, please do it." It's a continuation. You ask, you seek, and you knock, and you're after the same thing. It's a process. I'm after the same thing. It isn't just asking for this and seeking for this and knocking for that. It's a continuous thing. You're asking for that same thing. God doesn't answer right away, so you seek. And he doesn't answer for a little longer, and you knock, and you keep on. And God says he will give it. It will be given. Hallelujah. It will be given. Praise God. So there's conditionals to it. James 4:10. The promise is, "The Lord will exalt you and lift you up and make your life significant." And I quoted you this. The condition is, "Humble yourselves therefore in the presence of the Lord." Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Promises must be appropriated by faith. I like Abraham. I don't know about you, but he's one of those characters that stands out to me in the Old Testament. Abraham was a moon worshiper. And for whatever reason, we don't know what, God called him and said, "I want you to leave your family and your home, and I want you to go to a country I'm going to show you." Now, his journey was kind of like Columbus's. When Columbus started out, he didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was at. When he got back, he didn't know where he'd been. Is that the truth?
Yeah.
So Abraham's journey was kind of like that. He set out for a country. Now, he drug part of his family with him, and his father, Terah, was the one that organized it, and they moved to Haran. But Abraham knew he was on a destiny. I kind of sympathize with Abraham in this. My late wife Lois and I were evangelists for a number of years, traveled in areas of the country holding meetings, and we would hold meetings, and there came a time when it just got to be too much for Lois, and she was having some physical difficulties, and so we left the field and we both got jobs and worked for a little bit. And I was participating in a church there that was assembly there in the town. And the pastor came to me one time and said, "Dell, I got to go to a prayer conference, and would you come with me?" And I said, "Well, sure, I'll go with you." And it was in Sioux City, Iowa. We were in Fort Dodge, Iowa, so it was a ways away. And so he took me to that prayer conference. In that prayer conference, The pastor from Brainerd, Minnesota was there, and he happened to be someone that I knew. Stan Clark came from my hometown, and he was pastoring the Brainerd Assembly. So I talked to him, and he said to me, he said, Dell, he said, I got a church in northern Minnesota. It's an independent church, a little country church, and they've called me, and they're looking for Assembly of God pastor. Would you be interested? And I said, no, Stan, I'm an evangelist. I never wanted to be a pastor. God has a sense of humor. So I said, no, Stan, I don't think I'd be in there. I said, well, you do one thing. He said, would you mind praying about it when you go home? I said, oh, I guess. So we went back home, and I went back to my job, and there's something kept nagging in my mind about that invitation. Northern Minnesota? Who would want to move to northern Minnesota? It's cold up there. So I said, okay, Lord. It just in my mind, I said, okay, I'll call them. They probably won't want me to come, so I'll just call them and see if we can set something up. If they want to, we will. So I called, and sure enough, they wanted us to come. Now, this was in November. So we made a Sunday date, and we was getting ready, and we drove up there and saw the church, a little country church, and about this half of it would make the church. And in fact, if you look in the historical records of the churches of Minnesota, Whitefish Gospel Tabernacle's in it. So we preached for the people and came back home, and while we were waiting for them to call us on Wednesday, they were going to call us on Wednesday and have their vote, I got a call from the church in Missouri that I had just closed out 2 weeks of meetings. And the pastor said, Dell, he said, I've resigned the church, and the church would like you to come be their pastor. He went on to tell me they got a beautiful parsonage, they offer you a good salary, and they would like you to come. I said, well, Paul, I got this thing in Minnesota that I got to find out first. By the way, up there, they had no parsonage, and they offered you the Sunday morning offering, and you prayed it wouldn't snow. And so they called me on Wednesday night, and they said, Pastor, we took our vote. It was 50-50, but we got one blank vote, and we decided to count it a yes. Would you come? I said, yes. Don't ask me why. I know, it was God. It was God. So in December of 1960, we loaded everything we owned in an 8x10 U-Haul trailer and started out for northern Minnesota. I know something about what Abraham felt like. But let me tell you something. I didn't have any idea what God had in mind. We got there. They put us in a summer cabin. A summer cabin. The first week we were there, the sewer froze up. Yeah. I mean, it was, but, and so I pastored there for 2 years. And at the end of 2 years, I thought, I'm not getting anything accomplished. They're split right down the aisle, and there doesn't seem to be any hope for it. So I think I'm going to see if I can move to an Assembly of God church. And so I called the district and said, would you have a church open? He said, well, yes, we do have one open. We have one at Sauk Center, and if you would like to put your name in, we can do it, and we'll have them call you. And they did, and they called me. We set up a Sunday that we would go try out. The very Sunday I was supposed to go try out, I'd ended up in the Brainerd Hospital with appendicitis. Got out of the hospital, and I said, Lord, I haven't got any more organs to lose. I'll do whatever you want. So we were living in a parsonage in Pine River, which is 8 miles away, and this little church is 8 miles out. And I started walking the streets of Pine River praying, walking past places, praying for people. See, it's an amazing thing, but you can get people to come from the country into town to church, but you can hardly get people to come from town out to the country. And in those 2 years we were there, a little over that at that particular time, in this little church, on a Sunday morning, I packed in over 100 people. And I knew something had to give, but I didn't know what. And again, I'm reaching. And while I was walking the streets, God began to tell me I needed to start a church in Pine River. And so I resigned after 3.5 years ministry at that little church. Didn't want to hurt that church, but we had a number of people saved and all of this. And we started the church in Pine River. That's a whole story of its own. I won't bore you with it. But I just want to tell you, my friend, I know something of what Abraham must have felt. But here's what the scripture says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. It says, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, being certain that he who promised was able to perform it. I want to tell you something. I know God answers prayer. I went into Pine River, bought an old 4-H building. We revamped it and added on to it. God paid everything. We just walked it by faith. It took us time, but we built that building by faith. Watched God fill that, turn around and built a whole new building out the other side, paid for it by faith. I've always been in the view, and I know that you get into cities, you have to think. But I went under the idea that if God can pay a mortgage, he can pay the whole thing.
Amen. That's right.
And God did. You see, if we'll hang on to God and rest on his promises, he will bring us through. Hallelujah. Hold on in hope. Sometimes you got to wait a while. How many of you have unsaved loved ones? Yeah. You've been praying for them, right? Well, I came from an unsaved family. My parents and family weren't Christians. I got saved. An unusual situation, but I got saved. And Jesus changed my life. And then one day I was walking back to my machine in the factory I was working in. And I heard it as clear as a bell. God said, I called you to preach the gospel. I said, Lord, if it's you, you better open the door. He said, I don't know anything about it. All I had was a Bible and old Oral Roberts magazine. Within a month, I was invited to preach. And I started preaching, and that was in 1952. And I've never looked back. God is so faithful to his word. But I started to say this. My family was unsaved. 15 years I prayed for my parents. They would come up to visit us in Pine River. They would go to church. They would sit through the services and everything. But 15 years, they came up to visit us. And on a Sunday morning, just like this, I preached. I gave the altar call. And my mother and father stepped out and came to the altar and accepted Christ. I want to tell you something, friend. Don't give up. I waited 50 years for my one brother. 50 years. And after that, I was able to lead him to Christ. I have a brother 94 years of age, living by himself in Iowa, doing great. But it's just within the last 2 years that Elaine and I have been able to share Jesus with him. But he talks about, oh, how he loves God. Don't give up. The promises of God are as sure as life itself and the hope of God. Now, there's one other aspect I want to give to you. We've all read that promise in John 14. It's verses 13 and 14. Whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, okay, Lord, I'm asking your name. I'm asking in your name. Now, Lord, would you please, when I get home, I want a Lincoln Continental sitting in my driveway. And while you're at it, Father, could I have two sirloin steaks, and don't forget the baked potato and the sour cream and the corn on the side. And would you please have it at my house by 12:15 so it's still hot and I can eat it when I get home? You see how foolish that is? And yet there are people that use the promise of God like that, thinking that whatever I ask, God, you've got, makes God the servant and us the master. And it doesn't work that way. Now, John, I think, if I remember right, four times used this term, if you ask anything in Jesus' name. But you've got to, again, search the scriptures. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. He said to the Pharisees, he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. It's a study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, here we have it. So what does the scripture say? Well, John answers his own, but he does it several years later. You find in 1 John chapter 5, where John wrote this. He said, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What's that? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if this asking anything in Jesus' name has a shroud around it, a covering over it, that limits us to recognize that it would be within the will of God. Now, we know the will of God is to heal, to save, to forgive. It's God's will that we live for him. The will of God covers a large and encompasses a lot of things, and I can't enumerate them all, but it covers a lot of things. But when we ask anything in Jesus' name, does it fit in with the will of God and the purpose of God and the plan of God and the power of God?
That's right.
Does it fit there?
That's right.
Hallelujah. And if it does, God will give you anything you ask in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. For God is not a man. God doesn't lie. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man should he repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? He will make good on his promises. Hallelujah. They're unshakable and unstoppable. Praise God. He can't change. That's the wonderful thing. You guys have changed. I don't know how I've changed, but yeah, we all change. Hopefully for the better. Praise God. We change. God can't die, so he ain't going to leave us. Ain't. That's old English word. God's not going to leave us. And God cannot be partial. Oh, I love this. God can't be partial. Doesn't matter what the color of our skin is, our race, our creed, our background. Doesn't matter. God's not partial. Hallelujah. He will bless anyone who comes to him in faith. Hallelujah. Not doubting. He's impartial. I like that. Doesn't matter our background. Listen, at 24 years of age, I was termed a natural born criminal by the constable in our town who later became the sheriff. Turned me a natural born criminal. I knew there were things that I did wrong. I knew that. I knew that. But at age 16, we move towns. And I think they wanted us to go. But we moved to another town. My dad brought a grocery store. And then it was an Assembly of God church. And I was dating a girl. And she invited me to go to church. Her grandpa went to that church. And she invited me to go. They were having evangelistic meetings. And so I went. And I heard the preacher. I didn't like what he said. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. So I walked out the door. This is in June. In August of 1949, that same evangelist, for whatever reason, came back to the church. And this time, when I heard him preach, the conviction of the Holy Spirit gripped me, and I knew it was God. And I went to that altar, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and He changed me. He changed me. I became a new creature in Christ. Oh, what a difference. Oh, what a change. My folks didn't understand it. My brothers and sisters thought I was crazy. But I knew Jesus. And that's all that mattered. Hallelujah. And the rest is history. I don't want to tell you something. I want to say to every young person here, if you want a successful life, and you want a guarantee of a future that you can look back on and without shame or without doubt that you can look back on, give Jesus Christ your whole life and serve Him with everything you got. Get full of the Holy Ghost and serve Him completely. He'll take you through everything. He'll bring you out the other end. And I stand here to tell you that I regret nothing of serving Jesus Christ my whole life.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And I'm 86 years old, so that tells you where I'm at. Let's pray, shall we? Father, this morning, I've shared with these people, Lord, what You laid on my heart.